I appreciate what years ago President Theodore Roosevelt once said. He said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is better than a college education. You get that? A thorough knowledge of the Bible is better than a college education. Do you realize that the Bible has had tremendous impact, not only in our land, more impact than any other book ever printed in the entire world? It gives us, you see, God's perfect law. What is just, what is the supreme law of the universe, we find it here in God's Word. And it governs every area of life. Some people make the mistake to think the Bible is narrowly focused on how to get to heaven, and that's all it talks about. Oh yes, it talks about that, but it talks about every area of life. It gives us God's perfect law. And if we ignore and violate God's law, we do so at our own peril individually. And it is also true for nations. When nations ignore and violate God's law, they do so at their own peril. They ultimately will pay a price. Well, this morning we're going to be examining an aspect of God's law that I've never preached on before, and I dare say is not often preached on from the pulpits of these in this land. And the result is, as we're going to see in this study, a loss of God's law in this area of life, as God's truth tells it to us. Now, we've been studying in this series the triumph and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw that his triumph began there on the day that we call Palm Sunday, of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then his triumph was extended in his resurrection from the dead, and ultimately in his ascension to heaven, and in the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. These were all aspects of Christ's triumph, but as we saw, they're not the final triumph of Jesus Christ. That final triumph of Christ awaits his second coming here to earth, when he shall come to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Scripture tells us that between his ascension to heaven and his second coming, there's going to be a terrible war that takes place, an ongoing war, a war between the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Satan, or what we might call the kingdom of Antichrist. These two kingdoms will be continually at war with one another, and ultimately the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be victorious and Christ will reign supreme. Now, last week when we were studying about the kingdom of Antichrist, we discovered that it's not just a coming one-world leader that is going to happen, but the spirit of Antichrist has actually been at work in the world all the way back there in the first century. When the church was just birthed, the spirit of Antichrist began working, and the spirit of Antichrist has been working all the way up into our day, leading up to that day when the Antichrist himself, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the full embodiment of evil, will come into this world and establish the fulfillment of all that's being prepared for the kingdom of the Antichrist in our day. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 4 in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 3 reads, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," and of course the day he's referring to is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, "for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This man of sin is also known as the lawless one, as we saw last week. And he will command, as it shows here, he will command the whole world to worship him as God. Now, this kind of sounds bizarre to us, that a political leader would command people to worship him as God. We have trouble imagining this taking place. I mean, what world leader would be so crazy as to command that people worship him as if he was God? It sounds bizarre, but you know it's happened, and it's happened even in our own lifetimes. Dictators worldwide have been doing this sort of thing. We just don't hear about it or don't know about it. Think about the Shinto religion of Japan. I mentioned last week that President Bush worshipped in the Shinto shrine in 2003. What you may not know is that shrine was erected to house the spirit of the dead emperor. I may not be pronouncing this correctly. You could certainly correct me on this, I'm sure. Meiji. Is that correct? Meiji, the spirit of the Emperor Meiji, was supposedly housed in this shrine in which the president went and worshipped. And the idea is that Emperor Meiji turned the Shinto religion into emperor worship at the end of the 19th century and into the beginning of the 20th century. Actually, he laid the groundwork for what took place with Japan's attack upon us in World War II. All that was part of the emperor worship that he turned the Shinto religion into. And during the Reign of Terror, and truly Meiji's emperor dictatorship was a reign of terror, many Christians were severely persecuted because they refused to worship the emperor. They refused to bow down and do what Bush did so nonchalantly in 2003. Even as we remember Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down and worship the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened? They were thrown into the fire as a result of their refusal to worship the emperor. Japanese Christians were killed because they wouldn't bow down and worship the emperor. Korea, which was under the control of Japan at the time, Korean Christians had their hands chopped off because they would not bow down and worship the emperor. Well, that's just one example in the world. There's others that come close to that of emperor worship, Hitler and Stalin and so forth. So it's not rare and it's not that unusual that a political leader would demand that the people worship him and adore him as if he were God of some sort or another. What is so unusual is that each of those, Emperor Meiji or Hitler, they were focused on one nation, that a people with the same language, a people with the same culture, a people with the same history, he was able to manipulate those people to worship him. The unusual thing, the really astonishing thing about the Antichrist is he's going to pull this off on a worldwide scale, that people of different languages and different cultures and without the same history are all going to be united together in one thing, and that is worshiping this man, the Antichrist. Question you have is, how in the world is he going to do that? How is he going to pull off forcing 6 billion people exist on the planet today, controlling those people such that they all ultimately worship him? We know there is 100,000, we don't know how many, who refuse to worship him. As we'll see in a moment, those are the ones who are the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 13, because Revelation 13 gives us the answer to that question. How will the Antichrist pull it off that the whole world ultimately winds up worshiping him? Revelation 13, and we'll pick it up at verse 7, describes what can only be called the New World Order. That's what it's going to be. The New World Order ultimately is aiming at this. Revelation 13 and verse 7, speaking of the Antichrist, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, there will be a group of people that are true Christians who will not worship the Antichrist. Someone today who says they are Christian, and if they're alive during this period of time and they worship the Antichrist, you know what Scripture says here? They're not Christians. Anyone who worships the Antichrist is not a Christian. They're a false believer who pretended to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Here we have described the fulfillment of the New World Order. The people who pontificate today about global governance, about the New World Order, that's what they're working towards. Whether they know it or not, they're preparing the road for the Antichrist, this completely evil man who will rule the world, and anyone who does not worship him will suffer the consequences. Now, I'll skip on down to verse 16 of Revelation 13. He, referring to the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is the key to Antichrist's global government and global control, his ability to force 6 billion people to worship him. He will do it by an economic dictatorship whereby if you don't worship him, you cannot buy or sell or do anything. In other words, the Antichrist will have such enormous power that he will have complete control over every financial transaction that happens on the face of planet Earth. And he will only permit those who worship him to be given permission to buy or sell. My friend, should we be alive at that point in time? If we should be here on this earth, a terrible trial will come upon us. It'll be a trial that's a matter of life or death. And the decision we need to make in preparation for that is not a decision to be made in the heat of the moment, in the heat of that trial. It's a decision we need to make now. Jesus Christ called us and he said, take up your cross and follow me. And if you are a true follower, a true believer, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you say, I will follow Christ even if it means taking my life to follow him. And there will come that day for those who are alive that are true believers and followers of Jesus Christ where they will say they refuse to take the mark of the beast and the result will be that they cannot buy or sell. The result will be a terrible trial upon them. But anyone who takes the mark of the beast will have given up any hope of eternal life. They will spiritually die even though they are physically still living. You recall from last week that the Antichrist is called the Lawless One. The Lawless One because he attempts to overthrow the law of God. The passage we looked at in Daniel 7:25 includes this phrase, he shall intend to change times and law. He'll seek to take the universal law of God, the supreme law of the universe, and to turn it on its head, to reject God's law. He will attempt to do the impossible. Ultimately, he cannot succeed. But for a short period of time, he will overthrow the holy, just, and perfect law of God. One aspect of that I want to look at this morning that's directly related here, he will temporarily overthrow God's economic law. Now, you may have never studied it. I don't think many Christians consider that God's word has something to say about economics, that God's word has something to say about money and the transactions that take place in a society. You see, whenever a country abides by God's economic law, they experience blessing. They are raised up and they are exalted. But when they violate God's economic law, they bring a curse upon themselves as a nation, and they are brought low. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy 25. It's the fifth book at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 25. And here we find one example. We're going to look at a couple examples, but one example of the law of God regarding economics. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 13. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, large and small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things and all who behave unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord your God. Notice what God's economic law is saying here. He's saying that just weights and just measures are required to be obedient to the law of God. Now, to understand what's being spoken of here, we got to travel back all the way when business was conducted in that day and understand that, you know, when we go into the supermarket or the store these days, you know, they ask you, well, paper or plastic, right? You know, what means are you going to use to pay? In that day, they didn't pay by paper and plastic. They paid by gold or silver. And so gold and silver coins were used, but there wasn't a good universal standard for these. And so you might have gold coins from Rome and somebody else has gold coins from Greece and all the mix up. It's a little difficult. And so the seller would need to have a way of determining the value of the coin that you were presenting to him. Furthermore, the seller also knew that there were plenty of cheats out there with the coins, like a merchant I read about. Once he received the coins, he had his grandparents in a back room, and he put all the coins, silver coins in one bag and gold coins in another bag, and the grandparents' job all day was to shake those bags, shake the bags of coins, shake them all day, because each shake, as the coin hit another coin, a little flake of silver and a little flake of gold would come off in the bag. At the end of the day, the coins were dumped out, and the bag was washed out, and all the gold flakes and all the silver flakes were collected. It was a way of cheating. It was a way of skimping on that coin. Other people would shave the coin just around the edge so you wouldn't notice it, take some of that gold. It was a way of stealing from the person they were going to use that coin with. Well, to prevent this kind of fraud, the seller would take your coin, and he'd have a scale. He'd put the coins you submitted for payment on one side of the scale. Then he'd take his weights and put them on the other side of the scale. And when they balanced out, he knew exactly the value and the worth of the gold or the silver coins that you had given to him. Ah, but the evil and abominable merchant could do this. He could take the weights he's using to measure your coins, and he could just shave them off and skimp a little bit or drill a hole in the middle of them that you couldn't see and lessen the weight, and so he could cheat you out of that. What's God say about that practice? He says, it's an abomination. It's one of those cursed things to have differing weights in your bag as a merchant, or to have differing measures in your house, small and large, to have a perfect and just weight, a perfect measure. That is what God's law commands, a perfect and just weight. Now, just weights and measures, then, are something that's near to the heart of God, something that he cares about a great deal. We find that throughout Scripture, when this law of God, the economic law of God, was violated, God soundly condemned it. For example, Micah chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, God inspired his prophet to speak against this evil of skimping on the weights and measures. Micah 6, verse 10, "And yet are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked?" And notice how he determines that there's treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked. That is money that was gained illicitly in violation of God's economic law. "Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights?" So he's condemning even more than what the law originally talked about. He says a merchant might make his scale crooked in a way in which he's going to cheat the buyer out of each transaction. And God soundly condemns these as an abomination. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. And Proverbs is rife with these kind of commandments about how business is to be done according to God's word, according to God's law. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Notice what God has to say about dishonest scales. "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Here's something that God delights in. When someone's doing a financial transaction and they're completely honest in that financial transaction, they don't cheat the customer, and the customer doesn't try to cheat the one that they're buying from. You see, absolute integrity is something that God delights in. Though men may be fooled when they're cheated, or they may not recognize injustice, or they may not even care about injustice, God cares about it. Every financial transaction that takes place, God is present. He is aware of what is taking place. You see, any changes in the standard that God has established of perfect justice, of just weights and measures, any change in that standard means that a theft has taken place. In essence, what we're studying here is an expansion of the eighth commandment. As I told the children, thou shalt not steal. Well, there's many ways to steal. There's many ways to cheat and defraud another person. And God is saying that justice means that every financial transaction is according to a fixed standard, a standard that's established. And biblically, it is the jurisdiction of the civil magistrate, of the civil government, to establish fixed standards of justice in terms of that. Did you know that the founders of our nation recognized that? The founders of our land recognized the law of God, and they gave to Congress the specific responsibility of coining money and of fixing the standard of weights and measures. The Constitution says that, Article 1, Section 8. They recognized God's law, and they put it into the law of our land. They established that. They spoke of what is called lawful money. Fixed weights and measures. You can go to Gaithersburg this afternoon, and there's the National Standard of Weights and Measures, the National Bureau of Standards there. You could take your ruler and find out, is it really 12 inches long? You take a measure of a gallon jar, see, does it really hold a gallon? Because there is an absolute standard set, precise and defined. And any variation from that standard in a financial transaction means a theft, a breaking of the eighth commandment has taken place. Now let's go from Proverbs 11:1 to Proverbs 16 and verse 11. Proverbs 16, verse 11. Again, notice how frequently God spells out that this is important to him. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 11. Proverbs 16:11. "A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work." Now, there's an astonishing statement that says when an honest financial transaction has taken place, that brings glory to God. That's his work. So a businessman doing business honestly, he's saying here, is doing the work of the Lord. Honest weights and scales are the Lord. Weights in the bag are, all the weights in the bag are his work. We need to think about that the next time we engage in a transaction where we have the potential of cheating someone. I had that potential and the temptation this week. I was closing out a bank account, and as a transaction and so forth. They gave me the cash in an envelope, and I didn't bother looking at the envelope. I just got in the car, and as I was heading out of the parking lot, I thought, you know, I ought to check that envelope and just see what they put in there. And I did, and I said, something's wrong. I counted it twice. It's like, that's not the right amount. And I went back and looked at my numbers and recognized that they'd given me $50 more than they were supposed to. And my first response was, well, that's a nice gift. And I'm like, no, that's not. The person who's the teller there made a mistake, and I know what's going to happen at the end of the day when they calculate their till. They're going to discover they're $50 short. That $50 is going to come right out of their pocket. And so I turned around and went back into the bank and explained it to the teller I dealt with, wasn't there. I explained it to another teller. I said, well, they really didn't know what to do, so we went to the supervisor, and they found that teller who was on break and brought him back and went through this whole rigmarole to right the wrong and to return the $50 that was theirs. Had I taken that $50 knowingly, I was stealing from them, even though the mistake, so to speak, was theirs. God is not honored except when we have perfect integrity in each of our financial transactions, just as Proverbs 16:11 says. Let's look at two more Proverbs, Proverbs 20 and verse 10. Proverbs 20 and verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. God considers cheating in financial transactions an abomination. Look at just a few verses down, verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. So you notice it's repeated again and again throughout Scripture. What's God's attitude towards unjust weights, unjust measures, cheating in these financial transactions? It is an abomination before God. God hates it when a buyer cheats a seller or a seller cheats a buyer in that financial transaction. God finds that abhorrent. That is the law of God. That's the economic law of God. Now, the lawless one, the Antichrist, is going to break God's economic law. He's going to seek to break all of God's law, but this is one of the laws he is going to seek to break. In the Antichrist economy, and that's the best way to think of it, the Antichrist has an economy, has a plan. The Antichrist economy, instead of there being a fixed standard of what money is worth, in the Antichrist economy, it's a flexible standard. The Antichrist, you see, is going to ultimately institute an economic system whereby he can have ultimate control over every single financial transaction in the world. That's what the Scripture said. That's what we read in Revelation 13. Now, that's an astonishing thought. 6 billion plus people, every transaction a buyer or seller makes of those 6 billion, the Antichrist is going to have control of all of those? How in the world is he ever going to pull off such a feat? How will he do that? First, he'll do it by breaking God's law. He'll shift away from a fixed standard of exchange, what is called lawful money. And by shifting away from lawful money, he will open the door for the system that he's going to impose upon the world. You know, it used to be in these United States that there was a fixed standard for money. This greenback I have here in my hand is no longer a fixed standard for money. It's called fiat currency. It means that the government created it out of thin air, that there's nothing backing this piece of paper at all. You see, it used to be in the United States that every dollar was backed by either gold or silver. Matter of fact, my friend Ken here lent me a precious old bill from 1934. It's called a silver certificate. It says, this certifies that there is on deposit in the Treasury of the United States of America $1 in silver payable to the bearer on demand. That means the government has a certain amount of silver in its vault, and it only prints enough dollars to relate to the exact amount of silver it has in the vault. You see, because this piece of paper, originally the idea of paper currency is that it's a lot easier to carry around a piece of paper than it is to carry around a lot of these. Here's a silver dollar, the real thing. If you had 50 silver dollars, my goodness, you'd be dragging because it's that heavy. And so this silver dollar, they recognize it's much easier if we put a bunch of these silver dollars in the treasury, and then we issue paper relating that silver dollar to how many pieces of paper we print. We only print the number of pieces of paper as there is silver in the U.S. Treasury. This is called a fixed currency. But a fiat currency, unlike this, says this piece of paper has no silver backing it whatsoever. None at all. As a matter of fact, I went on the web to kind of look at some of the history behind the change that took place in our currency. As I read here, sir, each old currency read that this certifies there have been deposited in the treasury of the U.S. one silver dollar, five silver dollars, whatever it is, payable to the bearer on demand. That means you could go to a treasury department or a bank and say, I want my money in silver. I don't want this piece of paper anymore. I want this, because this is real money. As a matter of fact, in the U.S. Constitution, this is lawful money. That's right, lawful money. The U.S. Constitution defines lawful money as actual silver or gold coins, not pieces of paper. And it's interesting, some of these, not this one in particular, but some of these read just that fact. For instance, a 1928 note reads, redeemable in lawful money at the U.S. Treasury will pay to the bearer on demand $1, $10, whatever the note says. We shifted off of that fixed standard by Franklin the devil himself, Roosevelt, when he eliminated the gold standard and the silver standard began printing whatever he wanted to. And then finally, the standard was eliminated altogether by Richard Milhouse Nixon. William Bonner, in his excellent book, Financial Reckoning Day, explains that once paper currency was delinked from the metal, the silver or gold behind it, what happened is corrupt politicians could then print as much money, quote-unquote money, as they wanted to, as much paper currency with nothing behind it. Isn't that kind of dangerous? It's kind of like giving an alcoholic the key to the brewery. He's going to make as much alcohol as he wants, right? And so we're giving politicians the privilege of printing as much of this stuff as they wanted to. And that's exactly what they have done. As Bonner, in his excellent book, demonstrates, he shows that what's called the money supply, the number of dollars circulating in currency, if you take a 20-year window and look at the money supply, it's an exponential curve. That is, it just isn't the government's printing more money each year. They're printing multiple times more money in an exponential curve going up faster and faster and faster. And as he explains, what that means is there's a hidden tax upon you and I that's usually called inflation. Because if they print two of these, when they should only be printing one of these for the value they have in the bank, it means this thing has just been cut in half in terms of its value. And that's exactly what's taking place in our world today. If you look at the statistics, in 2000, there were 7.8 trillion, you can forget about the trillion, just remember the number, $7.8 trillion in circulation in 2000. 5 years later, 2004, there were $9.3 trillion in circulation. That's a 20% increase, which means this, in practical terms. If you had a dollar in your pocket in the year 2000, and you kept it in your pocket for 5 years and didn't spend it on anything, the government took 20% of that dollar. They took 20 cents off every dollar over the course of 5 years. They stole from we, the people. That's right. Our government has practiced theft by violating God's law, stealing from we, the people, every single year by printing more of these pieces of paper than they have a just right to print. That's where God's economic law applies. And it applies in our system today of fiat currency, because we, the people, are not holding our elected officials accountable to the standard that they're supposed to be accountable to, which is the U.S. Constitution, the supreme law of the land that says real money, lawful money, which used to be printed on the bill, lawful money is not this paper. It is the silver and gold behind the paper that is lawful money. The result is we have skyrocketing inflation, although usually we don't recognize it as that. Matter of fact, you may see it as the opposite. For instance, I've been told that the house I bought 13 years ago now is tripled in its value over the course of 13 years. And I thought, oh, great, my wealth is increasing. But if I sold that house and took all that money, what could I do? I couldn't buy a house any better than the one I've got. My wealth hasn't increased. The value of the dollar has decreased that much in the course of 13 years. So what was $1 in the year, whatever it is, 93 that I bought the house, is now worth 30 cents. Get that? $1 is now worth 30 cents. My house hasn't increased in value. The government has stolen 70% of the value of the money I had in 1993. Well, how this all fits in, this violation of God's law that's been going on for not quite 100 years in our land, but 80, 90 years at this point in time, it is establishing the Antichrist economy. is establishing that the law of God no longer applies in financial transactions, and the government has the ability to cheat. In essence, every piece of fiat currency that's not connected to actual silver and gold, according to the law of our land, is counterfeit. That's right. The government is printing counterfeit bills every day of the week. It's not real money. It's funny money, and they are playing a game. And this is all part of what the government is doing to prepare for the Antichrist, because you see what happens when the government is in control of this? It centralizes the ability of the government to manipulate and control the entire economy any way it chooses. The government using unjust weights and measures to steal from its own people, as they have been doing now for 90 years, is an abomination before God. We've read that repeatedly again and again in Scripture. Just weights and measures, just weights and measures. If it's not just weights and measures, it's an abomination before God. God cannot and will not bless a government which steals from its own people and even institutionalizes this theft as our government has done. And it occurred to me, as this was taking place, and I was talking with a banker, and I had a conversation with a banker, and I began to ask him about this unjust system of fiat currency. You know what his answer to me was? It really surprised me. He said to me, "Well, everyone's doing it. Every country, every nation in the world has fiat currency. They're no longer backing their bills that they're printing with any silver at all. They're not doing it. None. There may be one. Only one left." And he was saying, everybody's doing it, therefore it justifies it. And it occurred to me, this is a perfect setup for the Antichrist. You see, the Antichrist is going to have worldwide economic dominion and control of every financial transaction. How he's going to do that? First, by using fiat currency to impoverish the people of the world. If your government stole 20% from you over the last 5 years, which it did, well, what would stop it from stealing 50%? Oh, 80%, 90%? Why not steal all 100% of what you have? Well, the only reason they don't is they know that there would be riots in the streets. As long as Americans have guns, they're not going to do that. But once they take away the guns, that'll be the next step. And so that's the first thing, to create this fiat currency that is against God's law. The next thing is to require all financial transactions have a paper trail. All financial transactions will have a paper trail when the Antichrist establishes his system. Think of this for a minute. Can you pay your mortgage with this piece of paper anymore? No. How about your electric bill? You used to be able to go to a window of BG&E and pay the electric bill with cash. You can't do that anymore. Phone bill. It's near to impossible to pay your phone bill with this, even though it says it's legal tender for all debts, public and private. You can't use it. Why? Because it doesn't leave a paper trail. If you use a check, if you use a debit card, if you use a credit card, all of these have a paper trail. And you see, that's the skillful and the crafty way the Antichrist is establishing his economic system, requiring a transaction with a paper trail that has to have approval before it takes place. The next step on this course is what took place after the terrorist attack of 9/11. It's called the Patriot Act. You see, before that terrorist attack, there was an attempt by the U.S. government with rules called Know Your Customer rules for the banks, to report every single financial transaction of their customers to the government. And Americans were outraged. They said, this is terrible. The government has no business being in our financial, unless they've committed a crime, they have no business knowing what my financial transactions are, which is right. And it quieted down, and they slipped that into the Patriot Act, and none of our corrupt senators, none of our corrupt congressmen bothered to read the Patriot Act before they signed it into law. And by law, now, the government can spy on every single financial transaction you make that is not with cash. Every credit card, every check, they can look at it all. And again, this is the next step. Because the Antichrist has to know what you're spending and how you're spending, and know your pattern of behavior financially to take control of you financially. And then, of course, the final step is that the Antichrist will require you to gain permission to enter into any financial transaction. Every financial transaction will require approval from him for you to enter into it. Now, that's not too hard to imagine being pulled off, even in our own day. You've probably had the experience, at least I have, of being embarrassed in a checkout line when your card is declined, you know. I've actually had one cut up on me, you know. I said, "Pop, we got to cut this card off right in front of you." It's like, oh, you know, everybody else looking at you like, "Whoa, you're some criminal, you know." I was in line a couple weeks ago behind the fellow who one was declined and pulled out another one, that one's declined, and you know, he started to get really red-faced. All the people in line behind him began to get antsy. Like, what's the matter with this person? You see, if every financial transaction cannot be done in cash any longer, if the Antichrist puts a system into place that's a cashless society, and all transactions have to be by credit card, debit card, check, or whatever it is, all of a sudden he has the power to decline every transaction of any person he chooses in a cashless system. Now, of course, the cashless system, I can imagine, is going to be sold to you and I, the citizen of these United States, as a necessary measure to stop those drug dealers, a necessary measure to put those terrorists out of business. That's how it will be sold to us. And ultimately, it will be the final lynch in what the Antichrist needs to accomplish. And of course, we know that the problem of identity theft, credit cards aren't safe, checkbook isn't safe, all these things aren't safe because they're not attached to your person. Oh, we have a system waiting right here in the wings to answer that problem. A little chip under your skin, little chip on your forehead, and that'll solve all the problems of identity theft. I understand there are some employees in certain industries being required to have a chip implanted, or they will no longer allow them to be employed in that industry. The Antichrist system economically is well on its way. Someday I think the sign will be out in front of the store. Today it's no shoes, no shirt, no service. It will be no shoes, no shirt, no chip, no service. And that's when the Antichrist will be able to have complete control worldwide of every single person and every single transaction. If you will not worship him, if you will not receive his mark, then he will say, you cannot buy and you cannot sell. Well, what should we do with the truth and understanding of God's word? First of all, we need to be careful about our own financial dealings. We need to be sure that we are giving just weights and just measures in every financial transaction that we engage in, that we never cheat anyone. Secondly, as I already mentioned, we need to take up our cross. We need to decide today to follow Jesus Christ, no matter what the price, no matter what the cost might be, including losing our own life to follow Christ. Thirdly, we need to pray for our legislators. They are disobeying God's law. They are bringing God's curse down on our nation. We need to pray that they repent for delinking real money, lawful money, which the supreme law of the land says is gold and silver, lawful money from the paper money that is currently being distributed. We need to pray that they repent of that evil of cheating we the people on a daily basis. And fourthly, we need to speak up. We need to speak to our elected officials about the evil that they're engaged in. You see, as Christians, we're often told, no, we're not to be involved in that whole realm, but not according to God's word. According to God's word, it's the job of each church and of each Christian to be the pillar of truth. That's how God's word describes it, 1 Timothy 3:15. And therefore, we are to supply the truth to the civil magistrate so that he can know what is justice. Most Christians don't know what a just economic system is. They haven't studied God's word on it. And therefore, you can't expect most civil magistrates know what a just economic system is. We need to tell them. The ministry of the church is more than getting souls saved. It is informing the magistrate of his duty, as Romans 13 says, as a minister of God. And so we have a God-given right to tell them what they need to be doing to establish a just system. We need to tell them about the evil of fiat currency, that we should eliminate that and go back to the gold and silver standard. By the way, that's what the law of the land calls for, that they are to be following the law of the land. Furthermore, you and I can be involved in helping bring an end to the Patriot Act. It's up for reconsideration. We ought to call our congressmen and senators, say, vote it down. It's bad. It violates our rights. It violates the supreme law of the land. We ought to encourage, along with the Congressman Ron Paul, who's one of the few that will do this, encouraged to get out of the UN. We have no business in an Antichrist system of government, or the World Trade Council, another Antichrist system. All of those things we ought to encourage our congressmen and senators to vote against, to get out of them. We don't want our country being part of the Antichrist kingdom. We want it instead to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and his holy word. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your holy word and your law, which is perfect, righteous, and just. We pray for justice in our land to be returned. that the unjust economic system, the ungodly economic system we're currently under might be done away with. Father, use us as your instruments of peace and righteousness in this world. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.